You're listening to Chasing the Word on Compassion Radio. Good morning, honey. It's time for Compassion Radio's Chasing the Word. It's the last stretch. We're coming up against the final of our Songs of Ascent series from the Psalms.
This has been a fun series for me because it reminds me that these people were intentional about how they worshiped God. And they took the time to go a long distance, you know, a pilgrimage to a specific place, the temple in Jerusalem, to honor the living God, to honor Yahweh. These psalms were intentionally gathered for this specific purpose. We can see that the worship of Yahweh for the children of Israel was a very intentional, systematic way of honoring God.
There are a number of distinctives about this kind of music. We talk about it being the road music for traveling up to the temple. Mm-hmm. We also talked about it being a process of worship begetting worship, that you're practicing your worship by worshiping. And when you get to the place of worship, you practice again in front of God the things you've practiced all along the way. And intentionality, you mentioned. It's an intentional discipline of worship. The people that traveled together, these family groups that went up to the high place of Jerusalem, they were taught to be intentional, mm-hmm. that worship was not accidental, that it was fundamental to the idea of being human and to being a chosen one. I think we miss out somewhat in modern Christianity by not thinking through what does it mean to be chosen, found by God. In our case, we think about the chosen being something that is kind of reserved for the Israelites, because they were marked as the chosen people. But if we look at our lives as Christians, we're called into this thing too. We've been called out of other things. Mm-hmm. And in that way, we feel chosen. There are many theologies that go about whether or not people are chosen or elected, some Reformed people would say, or whether or not we had just free will as if we stumbled into this mm-hmm. reality and made a choice out of thin air. Obviously, God's involved in drawing us to Him. Mm-hmm. And if we were thinking more intentionally about worshiping God, we might be not more serious or more morose about the way you approach the throne of God. We would be overjoyed knowing that we have a purpose, that we have a welcome, that we have expectancy from God as much as we might have expectancy for going to the place of worship.
Yeah, well, the book of Hebrews says to come boldly before the throne of grace.
And you don't come boldly if you're living in fear or living with a who cares attitude. Mm-hmm. You come boldly when you feel like there's a need for that, either to conquer fears or to validate victory.
Yeah.
You know, you approach with the attitude that begets your sense of what's real. And if you really believe that the God you're approaching is worthy of worship, then we got to figure out what does he ask for, because we wouldn't really know what to start with. So all of these songs that they've been singing, little nuggets along the way keep reminding us of how to worship God, what God deserves to be worshiped for, why we go to worship him. They've been educated like university level
right.
on the way to the temple, and they do it multiple times a year. So this is it. This is the last one, this group with this group of songs. They would say, if you've sung through all of these psalms in the Songs of Ascent, you've done the journey.
Mm-hmm. This is a psalm of remembrance as well. We've walked through other psalms that have been reminding the children of Israel what their history has been and what God has done for them. And this is the ultimate of all of the Psalms of Ascent, not just because it's the last one, because it goes through like their entire history of the children of Israel. They've had snippets of it throughout the journey and then praising God for that little snippet of their history.
And no, it's not a final exam.
This
is basically putting all the choruses together and saying, this is how it all adds up.
Mm-hmm.
So let's jump into Psalm 135. We're going to read the first seven verses of this. It's a three-stanza hymn that comes in groupings of seven, which is the number of completion. So we have the number of completion times three, which is the number of God himself. So what do we have here? We've got the perfect trinity of worship.
Psalm 135 from The Voice. Praise the Eternal. Praise and glorify the name of the one who always has been and always will be. Praise him, servants of the eternal. Join in the chorus, all you who minister in the eternal's temple, in the courts of our God's temple. Glorify the eternal, for he is good. Sing praises and honor his name, for it is delightful. For the eternal made his choice, He selected Jacob as his own. He claimed Israel as his possession. Now I know this, the Eternal is great. His power is unmatched. Our Master is above any so-called God. He does whatever he pleases in heaven, on earth, in the seas, and in all the ocean depths. He draws up the clouds that rise over the whole earth. He causes rain and the lightning to strike. He summons the wind from his storehouses.
We haven't even gotten into the depth of who God is yet. Already we have this majesty. Everything in the created order that we would experience that could actually touch our skin mm-hmm. is being reflected as flowing from God himself here.
Yeah, this is the tangible God.
Yeah.
Taste and see. This is not just some ethereal mystery that we can't fathom or understand, which, I mean, these are some pretty big things that are accounted to his doing.
Right.
But it is tangible stuff that we can actually touch and be a part of, and we can know that this is what the living God has done.
And that's a great place to start with discussing what the structure and the content of this psalm is, taste and see, the mm-hmm. senses. How else would we start as a creature understanding the universe other than to experience it from our five senses? That we touch things, we put them in our mouths as babies, we do all kinds of things trying to figure out what something is. Is it something I want to have in me? Is it something I never want to touch me again? Does it feel good? Does it feel repulsive?
Mm-hmm.
That's how we discover what is right and good as babies, right? And we are guided by our parents, hopefully well, to experience those things to limits, to say some things are wonderful to experience, some things are dangerous to experience the first time. Some things are wonderful that turned into dangerous things if we go too far.
Mm-hmm.
That's how we experience the universe. Not just, I think, what we touch and feel and see and hear and taste, but by what the guide that's with us allows us to do in experiencing those things.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, how else are you going to say this is right and good about the world in general if your parent has not already built into you good habits that keep you safe, but also keep you inquisitive?
Well, and it's testimony of someone who has experienced these
right.
things. We often read reviews before we go to a movie or before we go to a restaurant or,
yeah.
you know, whatever, or even before we go to a church, we'll read the reviews online about these particular places. And that's kind of what this is about in this psalm. This is a review of what God has done and how you want to experience this awesomeness, this great, powerful, omnipotent God. This is the review. This is what he's done. I can tell you firsthand, I've seen these things. I've experienced.
And haven't you too?
Yeah, yeah, exactly.
Well, we got the first biblical Yelp here, I guess.
Exactly.
The Word of God reviews God for our understanding. But we're talking about a new sense now, are we not? We're saying through our five senses, we can experience what God has done.
Mm-hmm.
But in some ways, we also learn instinctively here, I think, that as we touch the things that others have done, we begin to touch them.
Mm.
Going home for the holidays, what did your parents put on the table for Thanksgiving? What kind of smells were in the house? We went to grandma's. What kind of favorite place did you have as a kid for vacation? Were there places that were green and you smell the moisture of the place? Or you went someplace dry and hot and challenging and tingling on the skin as you sweat? What are the things that you remember that you absolutely attach to the people who introduced them to you, that made something real for you, or told you a story, or you experienced something together in that place which locked it in.
Mm-hmm.
Like when you think of that smell of vanilla, you are already in Grandma's kitchen. When you smell the cactus flower in the springtime, you know that hot is ahead of you, and you conquered something together with your dad when you hiked a rocky peak in the desert somewhere. There are going to be memories, I think, that always, always anchor us to a deeper reality.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where the spiritual comes in, I think.
Yeah.
And if we'll allow ourselves to remember, not only did I go to this place, not only did I taste this thing, not only did I whatever, but I did it with this person.
Mm-hmm.
Even if there was no person around, can we not admit that there might be the possibility that we did it with God and that God himself did it with us and sees and tastes and wonders of the world through us as well, that he's as close as our next breath, we say. We know what it feels like to have a deep breath, especially when we're relaxing after a big scare or something, or we're coming up from the water. If we look at those things as flowing from God, and then we look at how scary some things can be in the world, like lightning and thunder and the deeps and the waves and things that are conjured up in this first stanza. It could stay scary. It could stay like the Greek gods being capricious and angry at us, never knowing what they're going to do next. Or we can ask God to reveal himself for who he is in these things, around these things, and through these things, but not subject to these things. And I think this psalm is asking us to see God for who he is. In other words, you can see the majesty of God in what's been done in this world. He is big. You know what it's like to watch a thunderstorm. In America, we would say we know what it's like to watch a tornado rip up a field. We're seeing a lot of that right now in America. But do we ask the question next? Is this what you do? Is it always scary coming to you? Or is there something more I need to know? Is there somewhere deeper that you're bringing us? And I think that invitation's right here underneath this text. Ask me who I am.
Yeah.
Ask me to be close.
This stanza tells us about the awesomeness of God. You're exactly right. It tells us all of these big, huge things.
Big to us, anyway.
That he has done and is capable of doing. Back up a little further from those descriptions to verse 3, and it says, "The Lord is good, seeing to honor his name, for he is gracious." Another translation says, "He is pleasant."
Yeah.
And I saw one that also says, "He is kind." So in the midst of this hugeness of God, we see also the gentleness and kindness of God.
Whether getting Bibles into closed countries, relief supplies into dangerous refugee camps, or providing training and theology books to barefoot pastors as they begin their ministry, these are all the kind of things we love to share with you every day. And more importantly, they're the kind of things we like to do. The first and best way to reach us is through our website, CompassionRadio.com. You can also support us with a call during Pacific Time business hours at 1-800-868-2478. You can also text COMPASSION to 53445 to give right through your phone, no matter where you are.
And our mailing address is P.O. Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877.
We so much value your messages and letters. And know this, your gift is deeply appreciated. Thank you for loving us in this way.
In the midst of this hugeness of God, we see also the gentleness and kindness of God. Scripture tells us also that it's his kindness that draws us to him and brings us to repentance. So I think even though we can say this is an awesome, huge, gigantic God that does these scary things in the storms and in the depths of the sea, he's also gentle with us and kind to us.
It's also a predicate statement. Verse 2, you're now standing in the house of the Lord, right here in the courts of the house of the Lord. We set the stage, right? We've now finally arrived. And then in verse 3, like you say, it says, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. These are prefaces to the next thing that most people might talk about. But the world's a scary place. But if you're looking at the world through this lens of admitting and confessing to God, Lord, you are good, and your graciousness is abounding all over us.
Yeah.
If we start with that, what's going to be the next way we see something? Based on the thoughts we just had, or do we jettison all of that truth and turn around and say, but, the world's scary, God? No, he's asking us to see those things in light of and through the light of what's just been said. You're standing in the house of the Lord right now. Does that not give you comfort and strength and courage? Does it not say your God loves you? And then we reaffirm that truth by saying to God, to his name, you are good. You are the good God.
I like that thought, honey, because you think about how God is good. God is kind to us. And in the Voice translation, it says his name is delightful. That's a sweet connotation to me. That is a good tasting thing in my mouth to think about.
The delightfulness of God. That's a lover's phrase too, isn't it?
Yeah. And then it goes on in verse 5 to say, his power is unmatched. So if his power is unmatched, if we can agree on that, but before that we say, he is good. He is kind. I love how you phrase that as saying, he's going to shield us or cover us in all of these areas. Does that mean bad things won't happen? No. Does it mean storms won't come and tornadoes won't blow up houses in the South and in the Midwest? No, it doesn't mean that. It means that God still can be cover over us, instilling that peace, that reverence for him, that knowledge that he is for us. He is with us in the midst of all of that, in the midst of all of these huge things that he can also do. I think his power is even more visible and more tangible when we see it in his gentle spirit.
And what is the true might of God? Is it those things you see in the world around you that are tangible, that your fingers and eyes and ears have felt, seen, and touched? Or is it something that is transcendent beyond that, where you know this thing had to come from somewhere? The power of a wave in the sea is not a god. And yet for thousands of years, we've summoned up a reason for those waves to be thrown at our boats and sinking us. We've tried to create reasons why bolts of lightning come down and start fires. We have tried to create our gods based on the effect. The revelation of God in these psalms has been, this is who God is. This is who I'm telling you I am. This is what I am means. Let that rest in your mind for a while first. Before we tackle anything else, before we proceed out from this thought, let your sixth sense, the new sense, maybe the seventh sense, the one that goes to perfection, I want to know that God. And I sense that there's a God like that out there. I want to know him personally. And then I trust that a God like that, the one that I know in my heart of hearts I long for, is not going to steer me wrong. It may let me go through difficult things or even be struck down by a lightning bolt, but even then, can he not be good for me? And can it not be a hope of mine that that God would welcome me whenever it's time to come be with him permanently?
Yeah.
I would hope that that kind of courage would be inculcated into the person, into the tribe, when they're invited to come to the temple and admit, isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? Isn't it amazing that we actually get to be in the generation that stands here seeing it for ourselves? And if so, everything else that comes next is not just endurable, but can be seen as something that can be glorious in its own right, even if I don't get it, even if it seems like it's against me, even if I end up going to places where everything and everybody seems to be against me.
Yeah.
Can it not be something that is, at least in the light of the glory of his grace, something that is tolerable and transformable into something that has meaning and reminds us of how good God is? And that is the great paradox, I think, of when we talk about things like suffering, we talk about opposition or persecution or loneliness or anything else that would attack the soul. And feeling alone, even when we know God is good, is he really good to me, come those next questions, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
Who hasn't at some time gone through their faith life and hit a wall of some kind, or at least a stumbling block, to say, I just don't feel it right now. I just don't sense the majesty of God at the moment. I don't see him fighting for me. I don't see whatever. These psalms are not meant to correct us by shaming us. They're simply saying that you're not the only person who's walked this road, and we get it. Your road is real, but wherever you're going, there is a temple, there is a place, there is a place of safety. There is a place where majesty is expressed in ways that honor God and save you. If we can start with that great hope that even at my worst or my loneliest or my most desperate, even then I can appeal to the God who lives in this place of peace and gives it to his children. That would be, I think, my great hope I would be looking forward to in this promise. And if we're talking about the psalm as being not just descriptive, but full of promise, this glory, this grace, this majesty is expressed for you. God doesn't have to express it to anybody, but yet he lets us walk right up to it and say, I'm like this, and I want you to know it. I want you to be able to experience it too.
Yeah, I love that God, in this particular stanza of the psalm, is displayed as being this great God. These are the things he can do. He doesn't always do them.
That we see.
That we see.
Yeah.
But he is always loving and kind. He is always gentle with us. Does he discipline us? Scripture says, yes, we are disciplined for a time to bring us back to fullness with him. But he is drawing us to him. The Holy Spirit is constantly wooing us and drawing us in a loving way. Even though this God that we serve is this mighty, majestic being, he's also kind to us. He's also drawing us to him. This image came to me of seeing a huge African lion with cubs.
Yeah.
And you know that this lion is dangerous and deadly.
To you.
Exactly. Can take you out. But with the cubs, they are gentle. and the cubs are crawling all over it and playing around, and the lion's just there. The mother is that way. The father lion is that way. They're just gentle with their children because they made them. These are our children. That's how God is with us. Can he do some powerful things? Absolutely. But as his children, he draws us in gentleness and loving kindness and just lets us sit in his lap or lay on him or whatever. And it's such a personal way to view God for me. And that's how I love to look at God, as this powerful being that is so enamored with me that I can just rest in his presence.
And you see little cubs chewing on the mane of a pride lion and just watching him long suffer it and swat at them a little bit, but no danger involved with that. There is obviously a tenderness there. So I would ask, in summary for this first stanza, what's the real miracle here? Is the miracle that we're able to perceive dangerous and big things and attribute them to a God who is even more powerful? Or is the miracle the unexpected thing that transforms everything? Is it not those first couple of verses where it says God is good and you're standing in his house? Those things seem to be the miracle of all miracles, that he's actually built this for us. He's given us access to him. And from that point, we may not be safe, but we know that God's good. We may not be safe in the sense that nothing bad's ever going to happen to us, but we'll be safe in the confidence that we are held in the palm of his hand, that his hand can reach across eternity. It's not going to let go of us. So the courage comes from knowing that God keeps his promises, even when we don't, and that he is good, 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 all the time. All the time, God is good. We say that a lot in church. So that's where we can wrap it up for this particular stanza of Psalm 135. It's the last of the Songs of Ascent. We'll be talking more about how to experience it and celebrate it and send it on its way with glory in those next two stanzas in the next couple of weeks of Compassion Radio's Chasing the Word. We invite you back for that. And of course, tomorrow, our regular Compassion Radio program, where we explore where God is at work right now in the world around us. Thanks so much for joining us, and we'll see you tomorrow.
You hear me when I call. You are my morning song. Though darkness fills the night, it cannot hide the light. Whom shall I fear? You crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield. Though troubles linger still, whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever.
Whether getting Bibles into closed countries, relief supplies into dangerous refugee camps, or providing training in theology books to barefoot pastors as they begin their ministry, these are all the kind of things that we love to share with you every day. And more importantly, they're the kind of things we like to do
Remember, friends, Compassion Radio is always a coalition of the willing. Are you willing to help get out God's good news stories of the kingdom really living the gospel in the 21st century? Oh, I hope so. Just visit our website, CompassionRadio.com. You can also support us with a call during Pacific Time business hours at 1-800-868-2478. 1-800-868-2478. You can also text COMPASSION to 53445 to give right through your phone, no matter where you are. And our mailing address is P.O. Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877. Again, that's Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877. We need you, friend, so contact us today.